Thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Our mission is simple. Find God, find others, find yourself. That's it. We hope through these conversations, your spirit will be stirred. For more information on Reveal, you can visit our website at www.revealvineyard.com.
Well, we're on our first series of the year that we simply just called My Life in 2015. Most years we have a series that goes by that. And we're trying to gain a focus for the coming year in hopes that 2015 won't look like 2014, which looked like 13, which looked like 12. And that there would be something different about this year, that we would have focus this year that we've talked about in our first 2 weeks of this series. Because without focus, we said that we stumble, we wander around, we try in all different directions and hope of finding the right direction, but what occurs is that we waste our time going in directions that we never should be going. The Bible says it like this in Proverbs 29:18. It was your memory verse last week. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We said also last week that everyone ends up somewhere, but few people end up somewhere on purpose. And so last week, we asked the question, what if 2015, we all end up somewhere on purpose? But in order for that to happen, we cannot go through this year without vision, without direction, without purpose, or we will end up somewhere that we never intended to be. Some of us, maybe that's your story now, that I'm somewhere I never intended to be. And so I believe that we can all end up somewhere on purpose this year if we have vision. Last week, I challenged you with some difficult questions. Questions like, how will we define a successful life at the end of this life? When your last breath is drawn, how do you define a successful life? What does that look like? What does that feel like to you? And be specific. What needs to happen in order for that to be a reality? Last week, we looked at the Apostle Paul, who he brought much clarity to that subject in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. We'll put it on the screen. He says, but my life is worth nothing unless, and now he's going to fill in what it means for his life to have meaning. Unless this happens, he's ineffective, his life was in vain, unsuccessful, failed, unproductive. He says, my life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work assigned by me, put that next slide up, assigned by me by the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Paul says, look, if I don't accomplish this, my life was meaningless. It was useless to me, and I asked you a difficult question. How would you complete this sentence? But my life is worth nothing to me unless I blank. What does that mean for you? And it will mean something different for each one of us, but what does that look like at the end of your life that you say, if I don't accomplish this, if this wasn't the man I was, if this wasn't the woman I was, the parent that I was, the follower of Christ, the person who was a generous giver, the person who was serving others, the person with great character and integrity, whatever that looks like, how do you complete that? My life was worth nothing to me unless I blank. Now, if you missed last week, you can go on our website at revealvineyard.com. I suggest you listen to it, gain some vision and some direction for this year. And so today we're going to continue on this topic of vision, and I'm going to warn you, there's a cheese warning coming up, so I typically don't like cheesy stuff, but something's coming here. Here's what I found, is that most people at the beginning of a new year have good intentions, but they don't have God intentions. That's a little cheesy for my taste, but it works here, okay? That a lot of us have good, you see, I just removed an O, see how it does? All right, good intentions, but we don't have God intentions. And so what if 2015 was not about good intentions, which is all about me? You know, what I want, what I need, did I got this, and if I had, or my plans, my dreams, my desires. And what if instead we surrendered 2015 to not my good intentions, not your good intentions, but God's intentions for our lives moving forward this year? See, the fight that I encounter after being a Christian, I mean, I'm 30 years old, so being a Christian a long time is that I fight to keep Jesus at the center of my existence, much like I'm assuming you do as well. Because if left to myself, I will make myself the center of my existence. I will put myself on the throne of my life where it can become all about me, and God has to fit around me in my existence. You're probably the same way. that we can spend all of our energy, all of our time, all of our money in pursuit of something just to discover down the road, as we talked about last week, that we've been shooting or pursuing the wrong target. And some of us, you could say, man, that was my life. I spent the last 5 years, 10 years, 20 years going this direction, thinking this was it. And when I got it or got near to it, I realized this really wasn't what I was looking for. And so what does that mean in your life? Here's how the Bible says how we pursue wrong things. Solomon says this in Ecclesiastes 2. He says, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Matter of fact, I kept my heart from no pleasure whatsoever." Now this, we would say, this is where most of us in America, that we live. That whatever we want, it's the American dream to enjoy and to have life and to get what we can, and the more toys the better, because it's America, right? That's how we live. I mean, that's what we're about. But Solomon realized something, that later in life, he was aiming at the wrong target, because he says this in verse 11, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after the wind." Another translation says, it's like trying to catch the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the wind? It doesn't work really well. And so what if this year God wants all of us to stop chasing the wind? What if this year God wants us to cease all that ultimately doesn't matter, to silence the empty chatter that confuses the mind, to quiet all other voices that his voice might be heard? What if this year God wants to impart vision for a new year that we may end up somewhere on purpose? What if God wants us to let go of the past, to embrace his future? And what if he's looking to bring meaning to every day moving forward?
I want to stand where the echoes stop, far past where sound has abandoned thought, where silence reigns over redundancy, where once well said is more than enough. I want to stand where the echoes stop, where words must be born to be heard, where speech is a gift and not a curse, where there is more of the unique and less of the mundane. I want to stand where the echoes stop, where meaning is rescued from noise, where conviction replaces thoughtless repetition, where what everyone is saying surrenders to what needs to be said. I want to stand where the echoes stop, where the shouting of the masses falls silent in the whisper of the one, where the voice of the majority submits to the voice of reason, where they do not exist, but we do. I want to stand where the echoes stop, where substance overthrows the superficial, where courage conquers compliance and conformity, where words do not travel farther than the person can speak them. I want to stand where the echoes stop, where I say only what I believe, where I only repeat what changes me, where empty words finally rest in peace. I want to stand where the echoes stop. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46:10.
Do you ever want to go somewhere where all the chatter, where all the echoing and all that competes for your time and your attention, that it all is just pushed away? And what if today, what if we serve a God who wants to bring us that type of clarity if we'll take the time to seek him? What if he wants to give crystal clear vision as to what this year needs to look like? And so what are God's intentions for you this year? We've been talking about it. And today I'm going to ask you four questions in hopes of clarifying exactly what this year looks like for you, in hopes of God speaking to us regarding not good intentions, but God intentions. So if you're a note taker, jot some of these down. One thing. The first one thing question is, what one thing do you desire from God this year? If you had to put it into words, what one thing do you desire? If God came to you and said, whatever you wish this year, granted, what would that look like for you? Now, I want you to listen how David answered this in Psalm 27. David had great clarity for what he desired most. He was in constant danger, running for his life, armies looking to kill him. And he says this in Psalm 27. He says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Now he goes on and he says, here is my one thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Now listen, if it were me and I had people against me trying to kill me and armies coming against me and my enemy rising up against me, my prayer would be, God, smite them. Just with your fiery breath, just wipe them out. That would be my prayer, right? And David's not asking to take away the attack, not asking to remove the obstacles. He says, there's the one thing that I need right now at this moment in my life. I need to dwell where you are for the rest of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter, verse 5 says. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the covering of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. David says, if I could have one thing, in light of all of my circumstances that are not going my way, one thing, I need to be where you are. I need to know that you're always with me and that you will never forsake me, even when life looks bad, regardless of the circumstances. If there's one thing that I need in the good times, David says, I need to be where you are. If there's one thing that I need in the bad times, David says, I need to be where you are. If there's one thing that I desire above all else, he says, is to dwell with my Creator. Wow, I was going to ask for a car, right? Because I'm tired of you people making fun of me because I drive a Prius, but whatever. Now listen what he says. Good intentions versus God intentions. See, I'm so quick to get my priorities out of whack. When the question is posed to me, if God would say, anything you want this year, what would it be? Most of us went to some superficial thing. And I believe that there are many desires that I have in my life that God isn't all that concerned about because he realizes, like Solomon, who was the wisest man ever, his request of God was, give me wisdom. Like Solomon, God knows that ultimately it will not satisfy you. That ultimately it will not give you what you're looking for. So back to you. What is the one thing that you desire from God this year? Now, some of you may say, I have a family member. They're not a believer. And if they die today, I don't know what's going to happen to them. They don't know Jesus. And your prayer, the direction of your prayer would be, God, love them into a relationship with you. God, use me, bring someone, anything, let them come to know you. That needs to be my prayer this year for my father. If you can do one thing, open the eyes of my dad. Maybe your prayer is, quite honestly, there's a stronghold in your life that you fall into over and over again, and you say you're going to try harder, and you make resolutions and new resolve, but you keep going back to it over and over and over again. And maybe for you, your one thing is that you pray, God, give me the power, the wisdom to slay this giant in my life once and for all. Maybe for you, the one thing is in your marriage, and the one thing that you desire for God is that he would begin to restore and revive a marriage that has been eroding for years. And maybe your initial prayer would be, God, change my spouse. But maybe God is not looking to change your spouse first. He's looking to change you. And we just position ourselves and say, God, if you gave me anything this year, I need my marriage restored. You know, we have the iMarriage group that's taking place. My wife and I led it last year. Excellent, excellent material. Meets 2 times a month for 3 months. That's a small investment for your marriage, right? If you're newly married, great foundation information there. If you've been married 20, 30 years, doesn't matter. Excellent information about getting the focus off of I and the focus on to us. But I can't make you go. I'm not your cheerleader, right? Remember we talked about week one of this year? You're responsible to be a self-feeder in your own spiritual development this year. I can't bring you along. I can provide the opportunity. The rest is up to you. Maybe for some, you've been promising for so long that you're going to finally slow down and enjoy life, but you are like the mouse on the wheel, and you're the hamster that's constantly running, and you can't enjoy anything. And your prayer this year was, God, what I need this year is to stop and to start doing life by the rhythms that you lay out before me instead of the rhythm of the patterns of this world, because I'm exhausted and I'm going to get to my deathbed and miss the beauty of all that has been around me. Maybe your one thing this year is you need peace that surpasses understanding. Maybe life has been difficult for you and 2014 was crazy hard. And what you need, what your prayer is, God, this year, more than any other year, I need this to, there to be a covering of peace over me, over my household. That's your one thing. Maybe it's wisdom. Maybe you need wisdom this year and you're faced with some challenges, and your one thing that you would ask of God, one thing, would be, God, give me wisdom. Second question I have for you this year. When it comes to your spiritual life, spiritually, what one thing do you lack? Now think on that for a moment. What one thing? Don't pick out 10 things. Let's narrow it down to one thing. What do you lack? Mark chapter 10 is an interesting story of a rich young man who approaches Jesus, and he asks the question, what must I do to inherit life? What do I need to do in order to have the kingdom after this life? And Jesus starts to lay out his response. And he says, well, you need to obey the commandments. And with pride, this rich young man says, well, I've already done all that. You know, check. Yeah, I've done all that. So what else do I need to do? And Jesus had a way of looking past the superficial and looking deep within the individual. And he saw the one thing that kept this young man from pursuing after Christ wholeheartedly. And he said something very difficult to him. He says this, Mark 10:21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, I want you to stop there just one second. Anytime Jesus has a hard word for us, even the words in here that we don't like because it, you know, it says what you're doing is against God's word and you're, you know, distancing yourself from God. Anytime there is a hard word, it's always because our Creator loves us. And so Jesus looked at him and he loved him, and he's about to say something difficult. Here's what he said. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Jesus said, the one thing, spiritually, the one thing that you lack right now is this. And what it was is your material possessions. You love them more than you love me. You want them more than you want me. Now, this isn't a command for all of us. This isn't Jesus' command to say, if you want to follow me, go sell everything and give it to Marty and then follow Jesus. I wish he said that, but that's not what he said. This is because Jesus looked past the outer man and said, let's get down to the one thing that keeps you from moving forward with me. And for this young man, the one thing was that you love your stuff too much. Now listen, look at his response in verse 22. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. So what does it look like for you this year? Spiritually, what one thing do you lack? Maybe you've been coming to Reveal for some time, and the truth of the matter is you really have no community. That there's really no one who prays for you. There's no one who checks up on you. There's no one that really knows you or cares for you. And the reality of it is, in order for you to really move forward and to experience a new growth in your spiritual life, you're going to have to let some people in past that outer shell. Maybe that's it for you. And maybe you initiate the relationship. Maybe you are asking somebody out. Maybe you ask someone out for coffee or out for lunch after a Sunday service. Maybe you invite some people over. We are, at the end of March, doing an all-church dinner. My wife and I do something that we call invite yourself to dinner, where you invite yourself over to our house. We're doing an all-church dinner, where we're going to get 10 hosts, And we're just going to ask that you invite yourself to dinner. And we're going to say, all right, you 10, you 12, here's the home. Go and meet someone. We're going to provide the meat and drinks, and you can bring a side dish, and together we'll have these dinners going all over the community. Here's the thing. Some of you, you don't know anyone, and here's your opportunity. But I can't make you go. I can't put on pom-poms and a little skirt. Some of you, I know you would like that, and cheer for you. Come on, you can do it. My wife would like that, which is weird. I shouldn't even have said that. She wouldn't like that. I don't know why that came out, because I don't roll like that. All right, now, I can't make you go, but you're going to be hearing about it coming up at the end of March, an opportunity for you to have some community. Maybe some of you. The one thing that stands in your way is that you really have never put Jesus in charge of your finances. There's a reason why Jesus said you can't serve God and money. He could have said you can't serve God in sex, you can't serve God in this, God in that. I mean, something that our Creator knew, that money would grip us, all of us, myself included. And maybe you've put God in charge of every other area of your life, but financially you're like, no, you can't touch that part. Don't ask me to be generous. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to sow into the kingdom, and don't ask me to sow into it so other people might come to know Jesus or help those in need. Maybe that's your one thing. Maybe this year, God says, look, it's just time to lay it down and put me in charge of everything. Men, maybe for you, the one thing spiritually is that sin issue that comes up over and over again. You know, that you fall into images and you're looking at things that you shouldn't, and your mind runs crazy, but it's not going to happen on your own. And we have resources that can help you in that area, but you're going to need to take that step. Maybe the one thing for you spiritually that holds you back is that you need to take responsibility to be a self-feeder yourself. Now, we have that Quizlet app. Go ahead and put that up, Rusty. I've been telling you that if you download the Quizlet app for free, you create a free account, and you search under users for Reveal Church. A couple times a month, we're going to put a memory scripture up there. Last week, there's your memory verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. Maybe for you, the one thing is I need to be a self-feeder. Here's a tool. Can't make you do it. If you want to do it, fantastic. If you don't, 2016 might roll around. You may be in the same place as you are right now in 2015. There's an opportunity for you. No memory verse this week, so don't panic. Those of you who are like, that's four I have to memorize. There's only three on there. One of them's very simple. You probably already have that one memorized. One is John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's easy. All right? Jump in early. Sow into your spirit. So what is your one thing that holds you back spiritually this year? Third question. One thing. What one thing do you need to let go of? What one thing do you need to open the hands and release it? Because it's holding you back. It's the past is harassing you and stealing from you, and it memories that torment you and even controls you today. What is it from your past that you need to let go of and never pick it up again? The Apostle Paul again starts off by saying that he really wants to know Jesus in the book of Philippians. He says, I want to know Jesus and all about him, and I want him to rule over my life, and I want to know him crucified. And he lays out what kind of life he wants to live as a follower of Christ. But then he says in verse 12, he says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect. He's like, look, I know what my life wants to look like, but I'm not there yet. And then he says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. He says, one thing I do, now catch this, forgetting what lies behind. One thing I do is forgetting what lies behind, and I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul had a past, right? He was murdering Christians before he became one. He was the one that gave the okay to go ahead and stone the followers of Christ and the disciples. And he was the one who was bringing persecution against the church. And on some level, he had to look back and say, God, how are you even using me today when that was my past? And he said, look, one thing I do know is I got to let go of the past so I can move to the future. That I can't keep dwelling on the past and get where God wants me to be in the future, so I need to change my focus. So what one thing this year do you need to let go of? What does that look like? At night, when your mind is at rest, what are the thoughts that come back that haunt you? What does that look like? Even if you have unanswered questions that I don't know why the past happened and why I did what I did or why they did what they did to me, but there's one thing I know, that I can't dwell in the past and hold on to the future, because there's far too much frustration and I was beaten down too many times and too many afflictions and too much oppression and too many nights alone and too much betrayal and too much drama. Whatever it was, I can't live in the past anymore. And so maybe for you, it's time to let go. Maybe someone hurt you and you're holding on to that bitterness, and you're holding on to that hatred, and you're holding on to that unforgiveness. And if that's you right now and you kind of feel that, don't shy away. Don't think on something else. Don't think, well, yeah, but you don't know what they did. It's the Holy Spirit right now who is moving upon you to get you to release something that is for your own good, for your own health. What would that look like for you? What if God says, I want to do something new in your life, but I can't move you forward when you were anchored to the past? Married couples, maybe something happened in your marriage, and you said that you've forgiven, but you keep holding on to the past. And you use it as ammunition, and you keep bringing it back and bringing it back. And they were wrong, and they even repented before you. And they said, I'm sorry, and however they could repent, and you said, I'll forgive you, and we'll move on. But you haven't let it go, and your marriage keeps suffering because you won't release it. I know there are stories of spouses who were hurt repeatedly, and I'm not asking you to be foolish. Understand, you know, I can't speak into every story here. But as a whole, what is it that you need to let go of that God can move you forward? Maybe you failed yourself. Maybe you're holding on to something and you're internalizing it. Maybe you lost a job, or you failed financially, or you hurt someone you loved, or you lost a relationship, or maybe there was some type of moral failure and you think that God is moving you to the outskirts of life and you're an outsider now, and that God could never want you or use you, and you need to let go of the past and understand that forgiveness runs deep. I love the account in the Gospel of John, where Jesus was not telling anyone that he was the Messiah. Matter of fact, when he would do miracles, he would tell people, don't tell anyone. And yet the first person that you read in John's Gospel that he reveals himself as the Messiah, the first person who he says who I am, is a woman who was married 5 times, and the man she was with now, she wasn't even married to him. Some speculate that she was some type of prostitute, and yet it was to this down and outer, this outcast, that Jesus first reveals, I am the Messiah. And it just reminds me that our God came for the broken, and that he came for those who are marginalized and those who are sick internally. I'm sick internally. And that I am the one that he came for. You are the one that he came for. It reminds me of his goodness and his mercy that is poured out upon us even in our failures. And so what do you need to let go of? And the fourth question, last one for today. What one promise from God do you need to claim? What one promise from God do you need to claim this year? David, he was anointed by Samuel. Samuel went to Jesse's home because God said the next king of Israel would be there. And Samuel walks in and he says, where are your sons? And he lines up all of his sons, and big, good-looking men is what the Bible talks about. And he looks at them and he says, you know, good-looking, handsome, but you're not it. Talented, but you're not it. Rugged, but you're not it. Intelligent, but you're not it. And he goes through all of his sons and he says, Jesse, the king is supposed to be here. You have to have one more. And Jesse's like, yeah, there's some little guy out in the pasture. I didn't even ask him to come in because he's tending sheep, because he wouldn't be the one. And Samuel's like, let's go see him. And he sees him, and God says, that's the one. It goes into this whole thing that I don't look at the outward appearance like everyone else does, but I look at the things that are deeper, the things of the heart. And so he is anointed as the next king of Israel. Now what's interesting is he's anointed. He has this promise, right, from God to be the next king. Nothing in his life appears to be going that direction. Every time he takes a step forward, he takes two steps back. There's this, every time he has a victory, he'd have two defeats. He's knocked down. The current king, Saul, got jealous and was actually trying to kill him. And so for much of his life, David, with the promise to be king, is running from the current king, trying to save his life. The whole time thinking, I don't see how this promise can come to be. God, this looks nothing like the brochure that you sold me on. One time, he's running from Saul, and he decides, I'm going to go hide among the Philistines. Now, you know the Philistines were their enemy, and he's like, this sounds like a good idea to me to hide among the enemy of my enemy. And he gets there, and he's like, bad idea. And the Philistines wanted to kill him. And so David came up with another plan. And his plan was to act like a crazy madman. And if you read the account, it says that he was scratching on the ground and on the doorpost, and he's saliva is coming out of his mouth and on his beard, and he's licking things, and he's acting crazy, frothing at the mouth, much like you Packer fans are going to be later today. He's frothing at the mouth. He's so angry, right? And yet, here's this. He gets sidetracked, but then we also see what he was thinking in this horrible situation. David made mistakes, and this was one of them. But we get a glimpse into what he was thinking when we read Psalm 56, because it was in that time period that he's acting like a crazy man. And he says some great statements before our verse that we're going to read. He says things like, God, have mercy on me because the people are hounding me. God, my enemies are attacking me all day long. I'm constantly hounded by those who slander me. There are those, God, who are seeking to do me bodily harm and those who are twisting what I say. God, would you watch over my step? This is what life looked like at this moment. And then David says something powerful, and this we have to get. He says, but this I know. Look at Psalm 56, 3 and 4. But when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. Even though I don't see it, a lot going on right now, more questions than answers. And he says this, Psalm 56, 9. I didn't give you this as your memory verse, but it should probably be it. This one thing I know, that God is for me. That was a gasp moment right there, but you missed it. Even when I'm lying on the ground, licking the dirt because I got myself into problems, this one thing I'm sure of, God is for me. Can you say that today? Thank you. Can you say that with confidence that regardless of what life looks like, regardless of what yesterday or last week or last year happened, because we're in a fallen world, bad things happen to the best of us, but can you say with confidence and full assurance and conviction, this one thing I know, God is for me. If we don't have that, you know what our Christian experience looks like? It's this. Hey, you get the raise. God is good. And you don't get the sale. And God's left me. This one thing I'm sure of, that God is for me. And so what promise do you need to grab? Some of you, you don't know what God's promises are. I'm going to spit these out quickly. God promises that you will never be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Now, we distort this because we say things like, well, God will never give you more than what you can bear, and that's not the way that the passage goes. I'll read it to you, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear. So will God give you more than what you can bear? Absolutely. You know why? Because where are you going to go when you can't bear it on your own? Hopefully you're going back to the Creator to find some strength and some wisdom and the ability to move on. Look at another promise of God, that all of your sins, regardless of what you have done, God can forgive them. I love Isaiah 1:18. It says, though your sins are like scarlet, that you came to me red, but he says, they will be as white as snow. And though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. It's a promise of God. God's promises said that he will make everything work together for his good. Romans 8:28. God promises that if you ever feel alone or abandoned, the truth is that he will never abandon you. He will never leave you. Keep up with me, Rusty. I'm going to be moving here. God promises to be your ever-present help in trouble, right? Psalm 34, it's one of my memory verses, that God is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers us out of them all. That's his promise. God promises to be your help in trouble. God promises to give you strength when you're weary. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary, and if you carry a heavy burden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you strength, right? Isaiah 40 speaks about that. That the youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait on the Lord, they will gain new strength, mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get tired, walk and not become weary. That's the promise of God to us. God promises to guide us and to give us direction. Psalm 32 says, I'll guide you along the best pathway for your life. He promises to give you peace that goes beyond your understanding. When everyone else is nervous, when everyone else is anxious, there can be a peace that covers you. You may not even understand why. That's the promise of God. The promise that nothing shall separate you from his love. The promise that this world is not it, that God actually is creating a place for you in eternity. There are countless promises. What promise of God this year do you need to claim? What does that look like for you? My promise may not be your promise this year. Your promise may not be the promise of your spouse. Some of you need to go home and just Google God's promises. Start reading through them. That's your study for this week. What does that look like for you? There are a lot of things that I don't know. But the one thing that I've been convinced of is that God is for me. And I want you this year to be convinced that God is for you.